Okay, you received one of these when you walked in the door. This is what I give my ladies each week. I always give them an outline, kind of a condensation of what I said. So that's what you have. I didn't give it to you at the beginning because what I found is the ladies try to follow it and I lose them. So you get it at the end. But so there's a couple pages there for you, just kind of as a recap of what I've said. And I hope that'll be helpful for you. Well, so Solomon, oh, by the way, Mary and Becky and I are going to scoot out after we teach because we both have Sunday school tomorrow to teach. And we got another three-hour drive. I'd like to get back before dark because it was not fun driving in the dark this morning. So we're going to scoot out. And I just have to tell you, it has been a pleasure. We have loved being with you. And I can know that one day we may not see each other again, but one day we will see each other in heaven. And we'll sing these glorious songs again with praise to the Savior. So thank you for having us, and thank you for your hospitality. It has been wonderful. I love this church. It's great. So, all right, so Solomon, we know, loved his wives, and you know from the history of Solomon that he had a lot of them. So what I want to talk to this last time is about his heart failure, because chapter 11, verse 4 says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. And there you have it. That's the tragedy of Solomon's life. He failed to remain faithful to the Lord. And he started out so well. He loved the Lord. He obeyed his word, building the temple. He prayed for God's people. He was thankful. He loved the wisdom from God's word. He organized God's people. He explained who God is to the Queen of Sheba, to anyone else who would listen. He had good judgment. But he failed. Watch how this happens. The best calculation by Bible scholars is that Solomon was in his 20s when he came to the throne. And he did a very common thing in the ancient world. He took on a wife from the head of another country. They used to make political alliances that way. And they would take a wife from another warring country. And that would, of course, then the warring country is not going to attack because that's their daughter and grandchildren. So that's what they did. It was very common. But this isn't his first marriage, actually. He had a wife even before that, and this will not even be his last wedding or his last wife. So before he had become king, he married Naamah, an Ammonite, and they had a son named Rehoboam, who then ascended the throne after the kingdom split. Rehoboam took over after Solomon died. Rehoboam listened to his peer group, and they said, you need to raise taxes, and you need to increase their burden. And so he did, foolishly, did not listen to the older men who counseled him. And so they revolted, and 10 tribes revolted and took on a new king named Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, kept 2 tribes and was the king of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So the kingdom split. So this glorious kingdom that Solomon has reigned over now will be split. So that was after Solomon died. So we left Solomon now in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, and there was a great celebration here. They've done the temple. All of his accomplishments are listed. His building projects were magnificent. And he has tremendous gifts from the Lord. It's really impressive. 1 Kings 10, verse 23, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And so as spectacular as all of these achievements are, he's rich beyond imagination. Solomon was required to build faithfulness into his life and to lead the people to do the same thing. That was his command from the Lord. And God is incomparable in his fidelity, and he wants his people to be the same, because people aren't faithful. People are fickle, they aren't faithful, they aren't reliable, people are unfaithful and unreliable. And the pagan gods are not reliable either. Pagan gods' idols are just as fickle, and pagan gods require what man cannot sustain. And so animals really aren't really totally loyal either, as trainable and lovable as all these little Yorkies are. They really aren't perfect. Maybe yours is, but most of them aren't. But God is perfect in his faithfulness, and he is totally trustworthy, totally reliable, totally steadfast. And you and I are to be the same. And so God had pressed upon all of the kings, be reliable, follow the covenant, be faithful, and he wanted the king to lead the people to the same. And so God was pleased that Solomon had obeyed all of the instructions in building the temple, but he reminded Solomon that it was faithfulness that was required. Faithfulness was the requirement for God's presence, not the temple building itself. 1 Kings 9, verse 6 and 7. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And he had also been warned in 1 Kings 2, I have that on your sheet if you want to turn to that or your Bible. When David was close to death, he told Solomon, his son, I am about to die. Be strong and become a man. Do the job the Lord your God has assigned you by following his instruction and on obeying his rules, commandments, regulations, and laws as written in the law of Moses. Then you will succeed in all you do and seek to accomplish, and the Lord will fulfill his promise to me. If your descendants watch their step and live faithfully in my presence with all their heart and being, then, he promised, you will not fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But see, it's in that exact area of life that Solomon has failed, and he knows it. He had the greatest opportunity probably of any man, and he just failed. And so as we've heard this account of all of his accomplishments in this 1 Kings chapters, you can know that he made very glaring errors. In Deuteronomy 17, God gave instructions for the kings, and he said, when you enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. What does Solomon do? Gained horses. He has had chariots and horses. Verse 17, he shall not multiply wives. Another one. Here's another error that Solomon has made. He multiplied wives. Or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. There's number three. So Solomon has disobeyed these instructions that were made for the kings. Verse 18, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from this commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. And so these commands were designed so that the king would not trust in military might, horses or chariots. He would not be turned to other foreign gods, other idolatry, and he would not rely on wealth instead of God. He would rely on the Lord our God for his protection and provision and security. And so any survey of Solomon's life that I've read will show that he broke all of these. He broke all of these commandments here. And so God expresses his anger in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Muscovite, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, all these gods. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. This also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. He did the same for all his foreign wives who were burning incense and offering sacrifices. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had commanded him about this so that he would not follow other gods. But Solomon did not do what the Lord had commanded. Then the Lord said to Solomon, "Since you have done this and did not keep my covenant, my statutes which I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. However, I will not do it during your lifetime. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of your son's hand. Yet I will not tear the entire kingdom away from him. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem that I chose." So God here, in mercy, had warned Solomon repeatedly in 1 Kings 3, 6, 8, and 9. His father David had warned him. He knew of the commandments and the covenant, and yet Solomon's heart has failed. He has had heart failure. And so he added all these other gods. He took on the wives that he should not have taken. And Solomon had kind of tried to insulate his kingdom and secure the kingdom by taking on these foreign wives. But that isn't God's way. That was not what God had said. God's way was obedience to the covenant, to the stipulations and the regulations, and then God would provide for them, and God would protect his people. And so disobedience would bring discipline. 1 Kings 11 14 to 40, God raises up adversaries against Solomon's kingdom. You know, there was a way out, of course. The way out of God's punishment and his judgment, what was it? Confession. Repentance. God always offers mercy and grace and forgiveness to the one who recognizes their offense against God. He loves to forgive. And the one who confesses and turns from that offense and turns to Christ Jesus is forgiven. And so Solomon had a way out, but he didn't take it. And Solomon could have done what God requires, confession and repentance. God's people could have done what God requires, confession and repentance. And so they could have turned to the Lord God, but they didn't repent of their rejection of God's word. 1 Kings 11 and 11:31 tells us exactly these prophecies, and that's exactly what happened. When his son Rehoboam came in, that's when the kingdom split. And so you had a divided kingdom, and after that, they never have come. Never has Israel, like today, never has Israel regained all of that territory that Solomon had in David. It's never been that large of a country ever since. So in verse 41 of chapter 11, we have come to the end of Solomon's life. So what would you write on his tombstone, on his as an epitaph? On Bob's, I wrote, "In Christ Alone." Ruth Graham, her, you know, Ruth, Billy Graham's wife, hers says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." So what do you want written on yours? What would you like? What would you write on Solomon's? See, at the end of Solomon's life, he was just hanging on There's like no triumph. If you remember the verses that I read from Ecclesiastes, there's just no real triumph there. Did he return to the one and only true God? And did he turn away from his idolatry? Well, the scripture doesn't explicitly tell us. Some Bible scholars think that he did because of about four different reasons. God's faithfulness to his promises, to David about his son. That's in 2 Samuel 7:15 and 1 Chronicles 7:13. Another reason Bible scholars think he turned from his idolatry is that God chastens those he loves. That's Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12. Another reason would be that God's love for those he chooses and calls and gives the gift of repentance and faith, he never abandons. And a fourth one is that Solomon concluded, as I read to you before, Ecclesiastes 12:13, here's the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So those are some of the reasons that people do believe that he turned back to the Lord away from idolatry. Other Bible scholars conclude that his turn to idolatry was indicative of a lack of love in the end for the Lord, that he had turned from love of the Lord to a love of idolatry, obviously to his wives. We know that because the scripture tells us that. So Solomon had received God's word specifically, warning him of the dangers of a wayward heart, and he had just made just a little turn here and a little turn there, and pretty soon, you've turned. And so his love for his wives and his wealth had just turned him away. The tragedy is he just failed to remain faithful. Well, why? Well, his own words, Ecclesiastes 2:10, here's what he said. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this way, this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That was his downfall. And so his heartstrings, remember I told you what heartstrings are. That's what your love, what you love, what you have compassion for, what you turn your life toward. And that was what his heartstrings were pulled toward. Lust, power, security. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's the same tactics that Satan used then and he uses today. And Solomon fell for it all. Solomon laid a trap for himself early in life. Remember, he loved the Lord, except, and that was kind of the beginnings. You could kind of see he was just compromising just a bit here and there. He loved the Lord, except he sacrificed in the high places. And so I don't know if you can relate. I can. I started out well. And then my parents made sure that I knew the Bible, except in college, I loved me and my desires. And so I had started in college to be a missionary nurse, and then I didn't like the kind of nursing that they were teaching at University of Florida, and I should have transferred, but I didn't because I was having a good time. And so I just changed my major. And so I loved me, I loved my desires more than I loved God's word. But praise God, he didn't leave me there because he brought me out of that. And I thank the Lord every day for that mercy and that grace on my life. And so the Lord Jesus saved me from the loves of my heart. And he'll do that for you. I'm sure many of you today can say the same thing. He saved you from the loves of your heart. And so if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power of God to remain faithful. You can remain faithful. Faithfulness over the long term, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and faithfulness to the Lord, he is going to complete what he started in you. You don't have to worry that you're going to lose your salvation. But what you're looking for is a life that actually, at the end of it, is acknowledged as a faithful life. Not one that just scoots in to heaven, but one that has can be said that you have lived a faithful life, that you have prayed for other believers, that you have thanked God for what he has done for you, that you worship and you make sure that you are in worship with other believers. And every day, your choices reflect whether you're going to be faithful to the responsibility he's given you or not. You have that choice every day to be faithful by the end of the day. And so you're called, and I'm called, and you're commanded, and I'm commanded to love what God loves. Love what God loves. He loves the praise of a grateful heart. He loves a thankful heart. He loves your obedience. He loves that his servants intercede for other people in prayer. He loves the faithfulness of his people. He loves when you exhibit character that is like his and a Christ-like attitude. When Solomon pronounced his blessing, he then prayed. And in chapter 8, verse 56, here's what he said. Blessed be the Lord. He has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has said. Not one of all the good promises he made through his servant Moses has failed. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not abandon us or leave us so that he causes us to be devoted to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, which he commanded our ancestors. Verse 60, may all the peoples of the earth know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Verse 61, be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, and to keep his commands. And so God loves to hear that affirmation, that you would desire to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commands. He loves to hear love for his people. So when you express love to other believers, he loves to see that because God loves his people. Everything that you do as a faithfulness is an expression of God's faithfulness. It's a reflection of his character. And we're commanded to do good, especially to the household of faith. He loves the traits of the character of God in Christ Jesus. So when you act Christ-like and you act faithful and you act the way the scripture expresses, then he loves that. He loves faithfulness because he is faithful. And so those are the traits that God loves, are the traits of God in Christ Jesus. So that's something that you want to love, that we should be loving that which he loves. He loves his son, he loves his word, he loves his character and his people, and he loves that which brings him the glory that he alone deserves. So love that which he loves. Think about the things and the people that he loves and love those things. Nurture that love. Focus on that which God loves. Make that your life's goal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and being now and to the end. Isn't it sad that Solomon didn't? It's just a sad commentary. And I don't want to end my story like that. I don't want to end like that. And so this is such a lesson to me as well, to be faithful. You know, age and experience should make us more wise and more godly, but that doesn't always happen. Sometimes people fall away. And so Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Many of you have that memorized. Or your heart, your life, can be unfaithful to that which God loves. You have to keep guarding your heart. So Solomon needed the life vest. A life vest monitors the patient's heart. And if the patient goes into arrhythmia, the life vest delivers a shock to restore the patient's heart to normal rhythm. And so Solomon needed that jolt. He needed a life vest. He needed a jolt to kind of get him back on track and a faithfulness to the Lord. And maybe you're here today thinking, yeah, that's me. I kind of need a jolt. I need to know the Lord better. I need to love his word more. I need to follow him more closely. And I need to be wholehearted in my loyalty and love. And so, you know, you can speak in spiritual language and you can look really good to your pastor and to other people. You can fool a lot of people with a lot of spiritual talk. And you can maintain an image that in different areas of your life that make you look really good. But God is not fooled. He knows your heart, and he knows what you love truly. And God looks on the heart, and he knows who I am and what I really think and what I love. Solomon had heart failure because he was pulled by this lust and power, and his faithfulness was shattered. And those are the same reasons that can be the cause of your heart failure and mine as well. So I want to talk to you now in the remaining time of kind of what you have thought about as the loves of your heart. If you don't know the God of the Bible, this is exactly where you start. You must know the God of the Bible. That's first and foremost in your life and your heart. And that's where we begin. Not, you don't learn stuff from the clouds, and you don't learn stuff from your parents, and you don't learn things from other people. You learn it from the scripture. Your husband, your mom, whoever, that's great, but you need to know it for yourself. You need to know the God of the universe for yourself so that you learn to love what he loves. So God is your creator, and he requires a heart after his, a heart wholly devoted. So every thought and our motives, our actions, is ultimately dictated by what we love. So that's what I have seen here in the whole story of Solomon, because what you love matters. Who you love matters. So we want to commit to love what God loves and cultivate that heart. Cultivate a heart of love for what God loves. And you win the rewards of a blessed life, a faithful life. So can I just tell you, I have lost two of my greatest treasures, my husband and my baby sister. And so I've suffered through that last year with that little guy that when we had this little adopted baby, and it was terrible until they finally figured out what was wrong with him. And then I lost my husband and I lost my sister. And I've had a really good life. It was just kind of out of the ordinary, it seemed. But I will carry grief to my grave because I miss them. They have left, my sister and my husband both have left a hole that can't be filled by other people. It's just a hole. And that's what we suffer in this life. We suffer loss. And we suffer those people that we have loved in our life. Knowing, of course, they're in heaven. And I love that. I love that knowledge. But there's still a hole here. And so I can only tell you that no matter what you have lost, no matter what I have lost, if you're a believer in the one true God of the universe, you are a wealthy woman. And I consider myself to be a wealthy woman. Not in physical things, not in material blessings, but the wealth that I have is my eternal wealth in Christ Jesus. My spiritual wealth. You have God's heart of love. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1. That's a great thing to memorize. And you have need of nothing spiritually. Colossians 2:3, you have God's word. You have the Lord himself. And isn't that the most important thing anyway? Everything else falls by the wayside. So if you are faithful, you will be trustworthy, steadfast, dependable. You'll be reliable. You will complete your tasks. You will be a promise keeper. And you will be peaceful. And that's what God is, all of those things. And that's what we saw modeled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our lives are to be obviously modeled after his. Do you know that faithfulness is a prized attribute? It's if you're married, that's what you want in a husband. You want a man who is faithful and who is steadfast and reliable, but the same for you. Your husband wants a wife who is steadfast and reliable and trustworthy and faithful and keeps peace and stability and order in the home. And so that's a calling for all of us to be faithful to your husband, to your children, to your parents, to his parents, to the responsibilities that God has given to you in life. And that's what you want, is what God wants, it's what I want. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, Jesus said, and be faithful to your love to the very end. And so I've talked, so now it's your turn to talk. So on the back of your sheet are just some questions. What are you struggling with? Where do you struggle? What hinders you from being faithful to the Lord and his call on your life? What do you find that you're struggling with to be faithful? What do you think kind of thwarts your efforts? You tired? You can't sleep? What? You can raise your hand. Nobody struggles? No. What do you struggle with? Okay.
For me, it's prioritizing other things above studying God's word.
Okay. So prioritizing your day and all the things that you have to get done. All right. Do you have children in the home? No. Okay. So just prioritize, you know, just being a...
staying busy with work or social things and just focusing on other things instead of growing spiritually.
Okay. So you have women in this church who have gone through that, and you can ask one of them, how did you do this? Because that's what the body of Christ is for. And so you have other women who have been through that. And you have people who are struggling with it now. And most people do, particularly people with children in the home. That's particular. And so it's very easy to let things slide. But you have women who have gone through that and are going through that. So find someone and ask them to help you. And to see, that's what we're for. That's what the body of Christ is for, is to help each other. All right, that's number one. Probably everyone struggles with that. So what else? What else do you struggle with for your life that kind of keeps you from being faithful? Babies can do that, right? Anyone else? Okay, well, that's all right. You can think about that. Do you... Some people have difficulty with lust. Do you lust after a husband or a man who's not your husband? Do you ever struggle with that? You may think, no, no, no. Only men struggle with lust. You know, women don't struggle with lust. Is that right? You've never looked at another Christian man and said, he's got it together. I could have a great Christian home if I just had that guy for my husband. Look at him. And then you talk to his wife. Say, oh... maybe there's another guy. So you think, and you can look around and you can look and be very discontent with the man that God has given to you. Don't do that. Don't even do that. The man you have is the man God has for you. Maybe you think it's okay to flirt with other men. It's not okay. You may think that nobody notices. People notice. If you flirt with other men, your husband does notice, and other people notice as well, and you think, it's no harm. Or maybe you're doing other things that you know are not right. There is help for you, and God is always faithful to provide resources for you and other women who struggle with the same thing. You have a pastor here, you have pastors, and they will help you. Be faithful to your husband. Some of you are here today, and you may be being abused by your husband. Abuse in the church, we think, it doesn't happen here. Oh, yes, it does. It absolutely does. And if you abuse is a word that's thrown around a lot, but if you truly are being abused by your husband, you need to bring that to the attention of your pastors here at the church and deal with that, because that does not make God pleased. And so there is abuse within the church, with domestic abuse. And so there is help for you. And you should not put up with that without counsel. And so you want to check with your leaders and make sure that you... But other than that, for the rest of you who are not being abused, then you are called to be faithful to your husband, to the man that God has given to you. And to do these things just like Solomon did in the beginning. He was faithful to all of his responsibilities, and he was obedient. But that is something that if you're fantasizing about another man, cut it out. Stop that. When you do that and you let your mind wander like that, what a great Christian guy, he's got it all together, and you think, I could just be, this would be wonderful with that guy. That has got to stop, as you know. Stop that thinking and be thankful for what God has given to you and the man he has for you. You may think that those thoughts are just, they're just kind of silly, but you know, it's really okay. No, it's not okay. It is not okay. And that is not indicative of a love for what God loves. So you must cut that out, and you must be faithful to the man that God has given to you. What about, do you crave more money than your husband provides for you? You think it's just really not enough. I need to go out and work, or he needs to get another job, or something. What do you think that is? Is that a love for what God loves? It's discontent. You want to make sure that you live within the boundaries of the salary and the money that God has provided through your husband. If that's what you have decided to do, or if your husband wants you to work, whatever. But you have to think and work it through with your husband. But when you entertain thoughts all the time, we just don't have enough money, I just got to have getting more money, you are grating on him and nagging on him, and it's not helpful. It does not bring and keep peace in your home, and it breeds discontent in your heart for what God has provided for you. Does that ever, you want to be faithful to make, to really be a wise steward of the money God has provided for you. Is that ever, is that kind of crossed your mind that that's a lack of faithfulness? When you overspend, you're not being faithful to your husband. He wants you to be reliable and dependable. He depends on the money he gives you for you to be a wise steward. And so when you overspend, you are not being faithful. That's not being a reliable steward that God has entrusted to you through your husband. Can you think of anything else that is stopping you from being faithful in your walk? Can you get up early in the morning and study? Or do you fall asleep? I mean, are you getting enough sleep? Because that can be a real hindrance to faithfulness to God's word. Or you can wake up in the morning and think, I'm just going to live stream instead of go to church. It's really easy to do that today. But that's, then you're not with God's people. And sometimes you have to do that if you're sick. But if you're not, and you just decide to do it anyway, that's not being faithful to the command that we are not to forsake the assembling together of one another. And today it's easy to do that. It's easy just to stay home and listen to sermons online. That's an easy thing to do. But that's not being faithful. It's not being faithful. God loves his people, and he wants you to love his people and to be faithful to that. What about, are you faithful to your marriage vows? Because if you're not being faithful to your marriage vows, you cut that out also. You've got to be faithful to your marriage vows. What about doing the laundry? What about keeping your home in order? What about being faithful in the little things, just the little things every day? So all of those things are important to the Lord. And we think, well, they're just, you know, it's just laundry. But my little grandson came the other day, and he said, what's that, Gigi? And I said, it's an iron. So, well, what's that for? So anyway. So what are some of the lessons that you kind of can learn from Solomon's heart? What do you think? What can you kind of learn from what was the downfall in his life? There were many. But what were some of the downfalls in his life? Where was he? Where did he fall down? What about materialism? Do you think he got material sort of toward the end? You know, materialism today is rampant, and I don't know if you've fallen prey to the prosperity concept, prosperity teaching, but it's all over. It's rampant in Africa, and the prosperity teaching is that you can have what you want. God just wants you to have whatever you want. He wants you to be happy and wealthy and healthy, and you can get what you want. Just ask for it and kind of just be... You just pray enough, and if you just ask in faith, he's got to give it to you. What about that? What kind of a heart attitude does that cultivate? Like everything bad, right? Discontent. It gives you a desire and a love for money, for material things. Put your mind where it's not supposed to be. But the prosperity teaching is rampant today, like everywhere, not just in Africa, it's here as well. It's like all over the world anymore, and it has become a huge problem. MacArthur said, I listened to a YouTube sermon of his, and he said that what people want today, here's what people want. They want health, prosperity, and success. That makes the list. What's not on the list? Humility, wisdom, brokenness, holiness, purity, sacrifice, and unselfishness. He said prosperity teaching appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What's the source of that? Satan. Satan is the source of that. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And so all of that, all of those are things that pass away. Well, why is Satan so successful? Why does this work so well? Because it's what people want. That's what people want. And so MacArthur has just made a really strong statement about that, because it creates discontentment. It creates a longing and a desire for things that God hasn't given to you. And so that is a huge struggle for many people. And money can be a struggle. It can be an idol in your own heart, as you know. So God wants you to be content with what he has provided. If you remember, even in Solomon, he wasn't content with the provision and the protection that God would provide. He went out and got other wives so he could protect his kingdom. And he went out and got more gold and silver. And so all of that was added to him. A lot of it was added by the Lord. Some of it he just kind of went out and got. And so it was almost a greed at a point, perhaps. I don't know. But it's possible that that, too, will cause greed in your heart. And that is not going to cause you to remain faithful to the Lord. Your love is going to be removed, and it's going to be moved to another thing or to another person. So guard against those things with your heart, because we want to be not healthy, wealthy, and wise. We want to be spiritually wise and love that which God loves. Because if you think about it, the Bible, was Paul wealthy? Was the Lord Jesus wealthy? None of them were healthy and wealthy. The world's wealth, no, they weren't interested in that. They were interested only in spiritual wealth. That's what they had, and that's what we have as well. It's not the right of Christians to have every material blessing. That's not your right. It's not something that you deserve because you're such a good church lady. That's not what it is. And so God wants you to be satisfied with the spiritual riches and wealth that you have in Christ Jesus. Material success is never really spoken of in the New Testament as to be included in being a follower of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, you will have nothing, basically, and you're going to have trouble in this world. That's the way it is. And so the Old Testament promised prosperity to Israel as they were faithful to the Lord. But in the New Testament, we are promised spiritual riches, and many people are blessed with material blessings as well, and you use them wisely for the kingdom of God. And for the people of God. We need money. We have to have that because we have to have the necessities of life. But we don't have to have things that God has not given to us, nor do we actually need. And so we want to avoid materialism. So what else? Can you think of anything, any other lessons that you could think of that we need to be faithful to? What are some lessons that Solomon was not faithful? He's not faithful to obey the word of God at the end. He has taken on wives and chariots and horses. And what else can you think of? Some other lessons that you might think of from Solomon. Any other lessons? Well, you can think about that. I thought about that we're to be faithful as God is faithful, to be faithful to the tasks that he has given to you, to be careful who you spend time with. Because if you think about Solomon, he was spending time with wives who were into idolatry and paganism. What about guarding your heart against idolatry? What about being steadfast and dependable and reliable and faithful and focusing on that? So faithfulness affects all of our relationships. Faithfulness is what we want other people to be faithful, and so you must be faithful as well. The Bible says it's a gift from God, and so we have that as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as you know the Word of God, you know the God of the Bible, you will, as your choices, He will convict you about the choices that you make every day. Because every day it is important to be faithful to those tasks. You know, God gives you a way of escape. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14 says, "So the one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." See, we know what God loves, so love and cultivate what God loves. He loves the character of Jesus Christ. Cultivate that. He loves His Word. Cultivate that. Love the people of God. Cultivate that. Cultivate character that is like the Lord Jesus, a pure heart and a heart after His and a faithful life. Why? Because God is faithful. And we are to reflect that character of God. Amen? Okay, so we're going to scoot out. And shall I pray? Or are you going to pray? Okay, we're going to pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for these precious ladies who took time out today to come and hear your word. We thank you for the lessons from Solomon's life. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation that he has given to us and for the exhortations that come from your word that you teach us, that you care about us and how we live and what we do and what we say. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You have shown to us your faithfulness, your mercy, your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you that you have provided that for us, and we pray that we might be a reflection of your faithfulness, steadfast, reliable, dependable, that we might cultivate a home that is orderly, one that is peaceful, that you would cultivate in us a love of faithfulness to our husbands, to the responsibilities that you have given to us. And Lord, there's so much for us to learn. We're thankful that you've given to us the people of God, teachers of your word, women who will help come alongside and help us through the struggles that we have. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you have provided for us. You are gracious. And we do thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.